Well, as I once said, I'm going to be preaching from Matthew chapter 9, so if you'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 9 with me. And I'm also going to read some verses from John chapter 4 in a moment as well. So we're just going to read the last few verses of Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse 35, and then we'll look over to John chapter 4. Matthew 9, 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Now we see he calls the 12 apostles in the next chapter. Let's turn over to John's Gospel. Chapter 4, and it's after the incident of Jesus with the woman in the well, or it's when the woman has gone back to her town. Just a little bit near the end of the chapter, verse 31. I just want to read a few verses from verse 31 to verse 36. And the lady had gone back to her village. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, 'There are 4 months, then comes the harvest'? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Just end the reading there. Let's just pray. Father, we just thank you for being a God who continually speaks. Thank you for giving us your word and the Holy Spirit to interpret the word for us. And we thank you for giving us minds, O Lord, that can think. And we pray that you would give us understanding. But also, Lord, move us so that in our hearts your word takes root and we are impelled to serve you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not a real expert in technology, but recently, I guess since Carol and I spent a year in Japan from mid-2010, and one of the lifelines was that we bought an Apple Mac, and then Carol got one sent over for her birthday, and so things like Skype and Facebook became things. I had Skype in my computer for a year before I went to Japan, never used it, but when I got there, I started to learn how to use it, and it was a real lifeline for talking to people in Australia and family in Ireland and so on. So technology is great. It's just, I'm not somebody who really goes in. I don't go to Dick Smith and these shops and wanders around looking for the latest things. But when it's there and I use it, so over the last little while I've been using Facebook a bit more, and I can see the advantages. I know there's disadvantages, and it can be a time waster as well. But I can see the advantages in it. And if you go onto Facebook and you see your so-called friends. It's an interesting title for people you hardly know and never speak to, even though you click them and say "be friend" and never speak to them again. On the homepage, one of the things you'll see is their religion. You can put on your status what religion you are if you want. And it's interesting for those. There's all kinds of religions there. There's Christian or Protestant or Bible-believing Christian or Spirit-filled Christian or a born-again Christian. So you can be a Christian without having those things. But all kinds of things. But there's one I've never seen in the religious status of people on Facebook, and it's laborer. Have you ever seen somebody laborer? The one that one friend has put down, the one I like most, is she says follower of Jesus, disciple. And that's probably the closest I've ever seen. But I've never seen anybody said laborer for Jesus or laborer, worker for the kingdom. I've never seen that on Facebook. But when we look at the passages we read today, a Christian is pictured as a laborer. It's a picture taken from agricultural imagery, as much of the pictures in the New Testament were. I mean, most of the parables Jesus used were from things like fishing or agricultural work. And although it wasn't as technological as today, and you living in a more rural area with farming surrounding and, you know, driving up through the Lockyer Valley and wondering why we don't come out of Brisbane a bit more, you can see the hard work that goes on and the vegetables and the crops and the cattle and the emus as well that are being farmed. And there's so much going on. But a lot of hard work. We just see the results of it today on a wet day, seeing the beautiful Brahman cattle or these emus or all the vegetables growing. But we don't really think of the work that has gone into it. And this idea of a laborer, that's one of those agricultural pictures that come out of the New Testament for. He was an agricultural worker. He was a hired hand. Somebody who was hired to do hard work, to toil, to sweat. A field worker. My wife was brought up on a dairy farm, and she will tell you how hard a farmer works. I have no idea, I grew up in a city. But her dad would have worked. He would have been up before anybody else and would have been in late, after dark most nights. Farmers work hard. Hired hands work hard. They're hired because there's work to be done. And they toil and they sweat and they labor. And particularly in these days in which Jesus lived, before there was all the machinery and gadgets and helps that there are today. But still, it's hard work even today. So I just want to think about these laborers. I just want to ask yourself, do you see yourself as a laborer for Jesus? Is that what you'll put down on your Facebook status? I'm a laborer for the kingdom. I'm a laborer for Christ. I just want to think about a few things about what this passage tells us about laborers in the words of Jesus in the last two verses there in Matthew chapter 9. And then I just want to have a few concluding thoughts. The first thing that we notice, and maybe if we read it, we don't really notice it, is that laborers are needed. We can actually just miss that very point. We can miss the point that there is a harvest. There's a harvest out there, and their laborers are needed to bring the harvest in. Laborers are needed. Now it says here, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So we learn that there's this harvest which is plentiful, and that Jesus himself is the Lord of the harvest. In fact, it says at the very end, it is his harvest. Now what does this idea of harvest mean? This harvest that already exists. Well, often the word harvest means judgment. Looking to the final time, the end of things, when the world is wrapped up and Jesus stands as a judge on behalf of the Lord. And he judges, and there's a division, and there are those who are reaped into heaven for eternal life, and there are those who are reaped and cast out into eternal darkness, into hell. But that's not what it's talking about. It's not just talking about the final harvest. Because he's talking here in the present tense. He's saying the harvest is plentiful. The harvest is plentiful now, 2,000 years ago when Jesus was speaking. So he's not talking about the future judgment. The idea of the harvest also in Scripture sometimes is about the reaping of the kingdom, bringing in of kingdom members. And that element is in this passage, that it's to do with bringing in people who are kingdom members, bringing them in to the people of God. But here, when he's talking about the harvest, he's really just using it in its normal sense of a crop. It's just a simple meaning. So it's not this real emphasis on the future reaping and of judgment. But it's just thinking of the spiritual reaping of people into the kingdom. Just thinking of them as a crop. People who believe in Christ, who will become members of the kingdom. And so it's thinking of them in terms of this crop. And I just want you to realize that the harvest already exists. It exists right at this moment. A harvest in Toowoomba, a harvest in Brisbane, wherever we are, the harvest exists. And laborers are needed right now. Wherever you are, if you're a Christian, you are a laborer for the kingdom to bring in this harvest that exists. The harvest is the end of a process. Somebody plants, and then it's watered and tended, and then it grows and comes to fruition and is ready to be harvested. Well, Jesus is the sower. God is the one who plants eternal life in the life of individuals. Jesus is the one who makes it grow, and then it has to be reaped. But this harvest has to be brought in through the preaching of God's word, through telling people, through going out and reaping them in that sense. Let's just remember that there's a harvest today. About 2 or 3 years ago, our missions pastor in Christ Community Church took a life vision trip to India, and we went with him. Because Carol and I were thinking at the end of 2009, what might the Lord want us to do? We're getting to the stage where we're nearly empty nesters, but the boys are still there. I don't know when you become an empty nester, because boys tend to stay at home a lot longer than I do. And even when they go out, they bring their washing home. Or, you know, I don't know when that period when you make the break completely. But anyway, we're getting to that stage somewhere. We don't know when that will happen. But we're getting to that stage. And so we're praying, Lord, what do you want us to do with the rest of our days? While we're reasonably fit and able. And so we went to India with a view of maybe let's try this. So we went for 2 weeks to India, and that didn't particularly work out. But one thing we learned was there's a harvest in India. I don't know how many people are in India, 1.2, 1.3 billion, something like that. And on our last day together, Tony, our pastor, and I went to Delhi Bible Institute and met the principal there. And just to talk with him. And he said their aim was to plant churches the whole length of the Ganges River in North India. And he said, this is the heart of Hindu India. And that is our aim, to plant churches the whole way along. You're talking not just about a few thousand people each time, you're talking about millions of people. And he said, do you realize that in India there's a huge wealthy class, 300-400 million people in the middle upper class, really extremely wealthy. But there's still 400 million, 500 million living on less than a dollar a day, 50 cents a day. There are still 400, 500 million living on a dollar or less a day. So even though there's a huge middle class in India, about, I don't know how many times bigger than Australia, there's still a billion people or so, 900 million, a billion people in India living on less than a dollar a day. There's a harvest in India. A huge harvest waiting to be reaped. On the way home from that trip, we went to Ireland for a holiday, Christmas holidays, and then we came back. We stopped for an overnight in Japan, and in Tokyo, just where we stopped off, and we quite liked it. Tokyo is very different to Delhi. I don't know if you've ever been to Tokyo, but very different to Delhi, I don't know. But it was such a contrast to having been in Delhi, and Tokyo seemed very ordered and clean, not too big and busy, but it is in its own way. But anyway, after we came back from Japan on our holiday, there was an opportunity to go to Japan and teach English for a year through our church. And we did that, and we learned that there's 127 million people in Japan, and 0.5% at most have any kind of understanding or hearing of Jesus. You can look at Operation World, 2% would claim to be Christian, but probably 0.5 evangelical. That means there's at least 125 million Japanese have never heard of Christ or have had an opportunity to believe. There's a great harvest field in Japan. I don't have statistics for Australia. 22 million? How many people really know and love the Lord? There's a great harvest field in Australia. What about Toowoomba? What's the population? 100,000? A bit more? Used to be 90, so how many people are worshipping the Lord this morning? How many people know the Lord in Toowoomba? There's a harvest field now. and laborers are needed. Wherever you are, laborers are needed. Second thing we can learn from this passage is that laborers are sent workers. They're sent workers. You see, in verse 38, it says that Jesus, who's speaking, is Lord of the harvest. He's Lord of the harvest. He's the sower. If you look over to John chapter 4, verse 36 that we read, it says, "Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together." You see that picture you have there of mission work, of taking the gospel out, of this laboring? Jesus is the sower, and his disciples, you and I, are the reapers. But whenever people are brought into the kingdom of God, both rejoice. The Lord rejoices, and we, his workers, rejoice. When people believe in Jesus, when they become members of his kingdom, it says the sower and the reaper rejoice together. You see, Jesus is Lord of the harvest. He's the sower. And we Christians are reapers. We are sent people. People who are sent out by Christ. Look what it says in verse 38, of going back to Matthew chapter 9. "Therefore pray earnestly for the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers." Laborers are to be sent out. They're people who are sent out. And the word there used is a word of force. It means that they're thrown out, they're driven out. It's the same words used in Mark's Gospel in chapter 1 when it tells us, I think verse 12 or 13, that Jesus was driven out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. It means he was literally thrown out, driven by the Spirit. If you think of this idea of being driven, it's like Jesus driving those people out of the temple. There's great force in it. That's what we're to pray, that the Lord would drive out, throw out laborers. I wonder why it says that, drive out, throw out with force. Look at John chapter 4, verse 38. "I sent you to reap." I sent you to reap. Laborers are people who have been sent out, driven out. At the back of my mind, there's this question: are we being thrown out because we're reluctant? Does it take a lot of force to drive us out, to throw us out, to bring us out of our comfort zone and to be reapers and laborers? And I'm not talking about driving you out, selling everything and selling the farm or the homestead and going off to China or India or darkest Africa. But just, does it take a lot to drive us to talk to our neighbor? Talk to our family member, to talk to the person we meet in the street or the shop or the bus. Christians are sent people. They're sent out to reap. They're sent out to share the message of the kingdom. And this idea of being sent is clear throughout the Gospels. Towards the end of John's Gospel in chapter 20, after he'd risen from the dead, Jesus said this to his disciples in John 20, verse 21. "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." It's a different word in the Greek, the word sending, but it still has the idea of force in it. It's the idea of thrusting out. Thrusting something out. It's a different word, but it's the same idea. And that's how we really should see ourselves, as being sent people. Sent out with the purpose of reaping. And it means we're sent people whenever we're living here on earth. It's not necessarily a physical moving within the earth, but wherever you are, you're a sent person. As Jesus was sent by the Father, the Son was sent by the Father from heaven, so if you're a follower of Jesus, you've been sent by him to be a reaper, to be one who shares the gospel, to bring people in. Now we know we can't change hearts. That's the Lord's work. He's the Lord of the harvest. He's the one who's changed. But the harvest is there already, and we are to go and be reapers. And the Lord is the one who has sent us. Again, at the end of Matthew's Gospel, don't we read, Jesus says, go and make disciples. It's another way of putting it. You're sent out to make disciples. We know we can't make disciples, but what it means is we're to go and share the gospel with people and live out the gospel before them that they might believe in Christ coming. So Christ is the Lord of the harvest. He's the sower. Christians, you and I, are sent. We are the reapers of the harvest. It's the way the Lord has chosen it to speak. Here in Matthew chapter 9, these words of Jesus are directed towards the 12 disciples. We're told that that he was speaking to his disciples in verse 37. And if you go into the next chapter, you see how he sends out the 12 apostles, sets them apart to be sent out people. But in the parallel passage of this in Luke chapter 10, at the beginning of Luke's Gospel chapter 10, you see Jesus also talks about the harvest being plentiful, but the workers are few, the laborers are few. But it's directed then, he sends out 72 people to be workers for him and his kingdom. So the principle is the same. So whether it's the 12 original disciples, or whether it's the 72 workers sent out to be reapers in the vineyard, it's just building on that. So from the time of Christ, he sent out his 12, then he sent out his 72, and today he's sending out even more. Look back at John chapter 4 for a moment. He says in verse 38, that last verse we read in John 4, he said, I sent you, what? To reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. In other words, Jesus is saying, I sent you to be a laborer. I sent you to be a reaper. You didn't sow it, but the harvest is there, and I'm sending you into this harvest, which he says in John 4 is white. Now, you know what cotton fields are like when they're ready to be harvested. It's just white. And that's the spiritual harvest. It's white. It's ready. It's full. It's plentiful. And here he's saying, you didn't plant it. You didn't water it, but I'm sending you to labor. And he says, you're actually, others have labored before you, and you have now entered into their labor. I just want you to see the picture from the time of Jesus, 2,000 years ago. He sends out the 12, he sends out the 72, and then he's sending more out. And there's this vast tide of laborers, reapers, going out all the time. And it's going on today. And it will continue until eternity. That's why you and I are here. We're here to be reapers and laborers while the earth still exists, while there are sinners, while there are those who don't know Christ. We're to be laborers and reapers among them. So that the harvest might be brought in. You see, laborers are not only needed, laborers are also sent workers. They're sent workers. I've been reading this book at the moment. It's called Becoming Global. It's by Bruce Dippel. Very good book. It's really about how to make your church become global in its whole ministry focus and outlook. And Bruce Dippel says there are basically two biblical and fundamental issues that any church needs to have at its core. I'll tell you what the second one is in a moment. But the first one is that the church must realize that they are sent people making Christ known. That's what the church is. That's why you're here. This is what Eastgate is. It's a group of believers. It's a group of people who know Christ and have been sent by Christ to make him known. That's why you're here. Yes, you're here on a Sunday to worship. You have great fellowship and so on. He makes an interesting point in his book. Dippel says, why does the church exist? What do we do as a church when we meet, when we worship, when we have fellowship, and we do evangelism, and we pray? And he said, the only thing, the difference between all of those things and evangelism is, and mission is this. Mission is the only one that is for this time on earth alone. We won't be doing mission in heaven. We will be worshipping and fellowshipping and praising God and doing all the other things we do. But we won't be laboring to bring people in, because it'll be too late. So that's why you and I exist. whether it's in Christ community, whether it's in India or Japan or Africa, the reason we exist is that we are sent people. Sent into your workplace, sent into your family, sent into your community, sent into your university or school or wherever you are, your workplace. You're sent to make Christ known. That's the first reason a church exists at all. So laborers are needed and laborers are sent workers. And the final thing we learn in this passage is that the laborers are few. The laborers are few. I think the passage in Luke brings it out even more clearly than the one here in Matthew, in Luke, the very beginning of Luke chapter 10. Jesus says in Luke chapter 10, verse 2, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." It's very clear. The harvest is plentiful. As it says in John, the harvest is white, but the laborers are few. It says it as well here in Matthew chapter 9. The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Laborers are needed. Laborers are sent workers and commissioned workers. And if we're Christians, we're laborers, we're sent people. But it says the laborers are few. In other words, what it means is few people are actually reaping. Few people are actually laboring to bring people into the kingdom of God. Few people are actually going out to the harvest to bring people in. Now, what should we make of this? Maybe is there a criticism here? An implied criticism? I don't know. Is it saying that, you know, most Christians aren't doing what they should be doing, reaping and laboring for the kingdom? I don't know. I think that the important thing to grasp, rather than think about the criticism, is to think of the contrast. The contrast between the few laborers and the plentiful harvest. Because it says in verse 37 that the harvest is plentiful. It's abundant. If you like, there's much harvest, but there's few laborers. And if you go and talk to any person working full-time as a missionary, what they'll tell you that there's just so much to do. They don't have to think of what can I do. We were talking to Dan, who's been in Japan 25 years, and he's seen many people come to Christ over that time, but it's very small in terms of Japanese population, but many people. But the needs are just so overwhelming, there's no shortage of what to do. And I'm sure you could say the same in Toowoomba for every person that's become a Christian. So few have come. So it's not that there's a lack of work out there, it's not that there's a lack of fields, spiritual fields to be harvested, but there's just so few. And this is the starting point. This is the starting point. You see, that it's interesting. It says in verse 37, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, something needs to happen. Something needs to happen. So I just want you to realize those three things, that the laborers are needed. The laborers are sent workers, commissioned by the Lord of the harvest, to go out into that harvest. It's there now. It's plentiful and it's waiting. Laborers are few. So here's the question, and this is what I want to finish just looking at this question for a few moments. What are we to do with the fact that there are so very few laborers facing such an abundant harvest? What are we to do? There's a vast harvest, plentiful, and so few laborers. So what are we to do with so very few laborers facing such an abundant harvest? What are we to do about it? Are we to roll up our sleeves and do as a farmer might do and just work harder? Not go to bed, stay up all night if needed? Get the neighbours in and work hard and get the community rallied round and let's really sweat this out and get through this? Is that what we're to do? Are we to become really passionate and come with people and grab them by the lapels almost and you know, plead with them and become really persuasive and bring the best possible arguments we can and the most passion we can? Is that what we're to do? to make up for this lack of labourers, or the fact there's so few labourers in such a vast harvest? Is that what we're to do? Work harder, toil harder, think harder, persuade harder, be more passionate? What did Jesus say? He said the harvest is plentiful, the labourers are few, therefore pray. That's what we're to do. Pray. Pray. Jesus said, pray earnestly. Same in Luke chapter 10, we're to pray. This is why I guess some people will say prayer is the work of the church, or prayer is the work of mission. If mission, in terms of meaning we must be out there reaping the harvest that is there, if we mean that, if that's at the core of the life of the church on earth, then prayer is the work of mission, of that reaping work. It doesn't just mean that we're to pray for mission, but prayer is the work of the church, of the kingdom work. In my translation of the Bible, it says here, it's the English Standard Version, it says, pray earnestly. Pray earnestly. But if you look at your version, if you don't have this, it mightn't say that. It might say, if you've got a King James Version or a New King James Version or a New Living Translation, it will say, just say pray. Therefore pray that the Lord of the harvest will do something. If you've got the NIV, it says, therefore ask. To me it seems a little bit weak. The New American Standard Version says beseech. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest. You see, the word that is used in the Greek, we have pray, it does mean pray, but it means much more than that. It's a much more intense word. Jesus is using very strong language in this passage. And he's using very strong language about prayer. It's a word that means beseech. What is it you long for? What is it you desire? It's saying here, desire that the Lord of the harvest will send out workers. Beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. Long for the Lord of the harvest. And that's why the ESV is translated, pray earnestly. Pray with passion. Pray with depth. Pray with longing and desire. It's not just saying, ask Jesus to send out more workers. But it's saying, pray with longing and desire in your heart that he would do this. Pray earnestly. Pray with passion and desire. And so the ESV has put this word earnestly in there to try and show that meaning. So we're to pray earnestly. That's the work of reaping, of bringing people into the kingdom of God. To pray earnestly. And what are we to pray for? Well, we're to pray to the Lord of the harvest, of course, to send out laborers into his harvest. It's the Lord we pray to. It's his harvest. We just are asking him to send out laborers into that harvest. And again, Jesus is using strong language. Remember what we said, send means? It means throw out, drive out people. A lot of strong language here. Pray earnestly. Send out. Throw out people. Jesus is using strong language here about kingdom work. Remember I said Bruce Dipple in his little book said there are two fundamental and basic issues that the church needs to be involved in. The first is that it needs to be realized that they are sent people making Christ known. The second fundamental biblical issue, Dipple says, is coming from the scriptures, is that this idea that we are sent people, being sent out by Christ to make him known into the world, is it must be within a global framework. You must think globally. You know the old green slogan? Think globally, act locally, or act locally, think globally. Same with mission. And so you will be involved here in Toowoomba, because that's where you are now. But you must be thinking globally. You must be thinking of the whole world and praying earnestly for it. And there's plenty of aids like Operation World and information where you can pray specifically and directly and simply and passionately. The Lord of the harvest would send out people into his harvest that has already existed. This weekend is a special weekend for people in the UK. It's the 60th anniversary of celebrations, the Diamond Jubilee of Queen Elizabeth II. And going back to when she was a girl during the war, in the summer of 1940, summer by which I mean northern summer, summer and autumn of 1940 was a very dark time in the history of Britain. They were alone and they were being bombed by the Germans, and it looked like the Germans would invade and capture Britain. And throughout that summer and autumn was a period called the Battle of Britain. And this is what Winston Churchill made a famous speech in June and August of that year. This is what he said, and it's become a famous speech. Part of his speech, he said, "Never in the field of human conflict was so much owed by so many to so few." And he was talking about the pilots of the RAF. And there were Australians and Canadians, and many from the Commonwealth came and were pilots there. "But never in the field of human conflict was so much owed by so many, by all the people of Britain, to so few." These few were the ones who were doing the work of keeping the Nazi invasion at bay. But I want you to think not so much just of the field of human conflict. I want you to think of the cosmic, eternal conflict that's going on around us. People are dying without Christ and going to hell for eternity. And there are so few laborers. Wouldn't it be great if we could say that so much is owed by so many to so few? And every person who becomes a believer does so through the working of someone else telling them. That's the pattern God has given us, that we might go and preach. How will they hear if someone doesn't go and speak to them? And maybe you're speaking to your work colleague or family member, or maybe you're going to the darkest jungles of Africa, or going to the Ganges to work in India. But I just wonder in eternity that there will be many, because there's going to be a great harvest in eternity. So many will be owed so much to so few. You know, often in the parables of Jesus, there's a sting in the tail. And I think there's a sting in this passage, in this teaching of Jesus. You know, we look at Jesus and his parables and say, oh, those are very simple stories. And they are. But there's always a sting in them. There's always a point that comes home to our hearts. And I think the sting in the tail in this passage is this. Are you laboring? Are you a laborer? Call yourself a Christian. If you put on Facebook, "I'm a Christian," would you be able to put on, "I'm a laborer for the kingdom"? I'm a reaper of sinners. You know, I agree, prayer is the work, if you mean it's the first and fundamental work. But I don't agree with that statement, prayer is the work, if you mean it is the whole work. Prayer is the work. And Jesus said we are to pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. But prayer is not the whole work. If you pray for the Lord to send out workers into his harvest field, which is there already, it exists today, it's white, it's plentiful, it's ready. But if you pray for the Lord to send out workers, laborers, into his harvest field, among unbelievers, among those who have never heard, are you ready to go? Are you ready to be the sent laborer that you're praying for? That's the sting of the tail. It's great to pray. It's important and fundamental and it's basic. But as you pray for others to be sent, are you willing to go yourself. Let me just finish by reading a story that Bruce Dippel has in his book here. And it's, I don't know who the person is, it's just signed at the bottom, a reluctant missionary. This is this reluctant missionary's testimony. I shared with the church prayer group the conviction that we should not first... Sorry, let me start again. I shared with the church prayer group the conviction that we should not just pray for the Lord to send out workers, but rather that he would send out workers from within our church. During the prayer time, a lady sitting behind me prayed specifically for exactly that. In fact, she prayed the same prayer every week for the next few months, always sitting just behind me. I finally surrendered and sent my application off to Babylon. That old lady mightn't be able to go. I mightn't be able to go, you might be able to go. But are you willing to go? As you pray earnestly that the Lord would send people into his harvest field, here, down in Brisbane, and throughout the world, are you willing to be a laborer for him? Not just to be a prayer, but to be a reaper who goes somewhere if that is what the Lord desires. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us your word. We thank you for providing a harvest. We thank you that there are people waiting to be reaped and brought into your kingdom. Help us, O Lord, to be faithful in all that you call us to do. Help us to be faithful in our praying. Help us to be faithful and willing to be laborers who go and reap for you. And help us to be reapers right now, at this time in our life. Help us to be reapers in our own street, our avenue. Help us to be reapers in our own complex in which we live. Help us to be reapers in university or school or at work or college or wherever we are. Help us to be reapers on the street, in the bus, in the train, in the shops. And Lord, we know that it is your harvest and it is you who does the reaping. We pray that many will be brought in and that even though there are very few laborers, we pray that in eternity many will rejoice and will owe much to the few. May you be glorified and honored, O Lord, and may we be faithful in all that we need to do. For we ask it in your precious name. Amen.